All right, these Sundays are weird because, as you know, the second Sunday of the month, we have morning prayer, sung morning prayer. It's a later service. So I got to come up with two sermons, unless just by some happy chance they, you know, happen to have the same or similar readings, which they don't this morning. So I'm never really quite sure which is the better sermon, or I might have my own opinion about it. But here we go. Here's my thoughts about the Samaritan woman. Last week we heard about Nicodemus, and I made the argument that Nicodemus was using his religion as a way to distance himself from Jesus. The irony, of course, is that he physically drew near to Jesus. He showed up at night, but spiritually he tried to put distance between himself and Jesus. It was sort of like a way of like making Jesus not threatening to him or not confrontational with him. And one of the ways he did this was sort of was thinking of Jesus as a colleague, as a friend, right? He goes to Jesus, you know, we're both rabbis. We can have a sort of fellowship on that level. But of course, isn't Jesus, though he is like us in humanity, yet he is the Lord, and so we have to approach him as such. I would argue, again, in a similar way, the Samaritan woman tries to sort of set some distance between her and Jesus. And again, just like with that story, there's a notable use of telling us the time of day that it happened. Remember, Nicodemus comes at night, and it's because he doesn't want to be recognized as a follower of Jesus. Similarly, the Samaritan woman comes at the sixth hour, and commentators have pretty much universally agreed that this is significant. You remember, for a Roman day, a Greek day, begins at sunrise. So the sixth hour would be noon, the height of the heat of the day, or almost to the height. And that's not the time that you come and draw water. And that's why it so happens that that they end up being alone together, which is its own kind of scandal at that time, that a Jewish man would be alone with a Samaritan woman. But she's there, well, she's there because she's a social outcast, right? She's a woman who would be denigrated in her community because of her serial relationships. She is, I think, not to put too fine a point on it, she is an exile from her compatriots. And I would argue further that she is an exile from herself. She's ashamed of her, what I like to think of as serial monogamy. She's ashamed of it, the string of men that have been in her life. We don't know why there's been a string of men, but she doesn't wear it on her sleeve, and you can almost sense the pain in her voice as Jesus brings it up. And the thing about Jesus bringing it up, it isn't to accuse, it's to name it, and then once it's named, then it's sort of like emptied of its power. I don't know if that makes sense, but it's like for kids, they don't know how to name the emotions that they're experiencing. So one of the things that therapy can do, or just even talking to a kid, is sort of help them identify that emotion. And then as soon as you name it, right, as soon as you say, hey, I think I'm feeling depressed, then it sort of kind of takes some of its power away. You buy that? The call of Christ is always a call away from exile, to enter fellowship with the Lord, to embrace community and friendship with others, despite their flaws and your flaws, and to accept yourself as God's child, acknowledging, not cloaking your faults and shortcomings, and walking with humility before God and others. We're in exile from the Lord, we're in exile from one another, from community, and we're in exile from ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves. And the call of Christ is always a call to come home. Come home to the Lord, come home to community, and come home to yourself. Now, as good as this sounds, of course, we still sort of resist it, don't we? And we want to persist in our state of exile from God, others, and ourselves. And so the Samaritan woman is just like us in her persistence to stay in exile. She resists again and again the implicit call of Jesus to come home spiritually. And she does this by putting a kind of emotional distance between herself and Jesus. Just like Nicodemus, the irony, of course, is that she's right there with him. She's with the Lord, and yet she's trying to sort of put some distance spiritually and emotionally between her and Jesus. She hides, just like Nicodemus hides behind his religion, she hides behind her gender. Women and men aren't supposed to socialize, and certainly not privately. In Christ, though, as I hope you know, your gender, though important, is a secondary issue. It's a secondary issue. As we know from Paul's letter to the Galatians, in Christ there is neither male nor female, neither bond nor free, neither Greek nor Scythian, but all are one in Christ Jesus. Jesus isn't really caught up on that, right? He doesn't let that bound the social taboo of not speaking, men not being alone with women that are not in their family. He doesn't let that govern the conversation because he's out in search of souls. He's wanting to call the Samaritan woman home to herself. So she hides behind her gender, and then furthermore, she hides behind her race. And you have to appreciate this, you have to remember that the Samaritans are the descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel. The Samaritans came from this northern kingdom of Israel, and that was their capital city was called Samaria. And then in the southern kingdom, they were the name for the largest tribe of Judah, and hence they were known as Jews. And these Samaritans and Jews really hated each other. There's still, by the way, there's still Samaritans today, people that claim, it's a very small number, it's like 5,000-10,000 people. I think they live in Syria or Lebanon. But the Jews and Samaritans really hated each other. Among other things, the Jews destroyed their temple in about the year, I can't remember the exact year, I want to say it's like 50 BC. The Jewish militants went and attacked the temple of the Samaritans. So there was just not a lot of good feeling. And the thing is, they were really quite similar, right? They had the same Torah, basically. They had the sort of same sense of right and wrong. And the reality is, of course, that we fight the most with people that we're closest to. The people that you live with are the people that you're going to fight with the most, right? And so that's what we see behind this argument. And she tries to sort of retreat to her position as a Samaritan and relate to Jesus as a Jew. In other words, she tries to let that the contours of this animosity shape their conversation. And Jesus is unwilling to do that, isn't he? He's unwilling to let that racism, that social disharmony define the encounter that they're having. Our Lord, in other words, isn't thwarted by her evasions, her attempts to hide and distance herself from his love. And he's not thwarted by your attempts either to run away from him. Quite the opposite. Jesus persists in calling you and me home, calling us home from exile. Come home to the Lord, come home to community, and come home to yourself. The irony is, of course, that he's never far from any of us. He's not physically with us. The Lord Jesus is not physically with us. He's been removed from us, ascended into heaven. But he is present, he says, in the deep recesses of our hearts. If we would just be still for a moment and listen, we would hear the voice of Jesus calling us home. So as we come to his table this morning to be fed by him, who is the one and only priest, he will give his own body for our food, his own self. And we all are reminded to feed on him, to feed on the Lord Jesus in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.